Okay, here's one, and it's a present tense. And in Ephesians 1, 5, I know it says 7, but come back here at 5 for a minute. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Where are my Presbyterians? All the Presbyterians said, amen. Because this is a good old Presbyterian doctrine of what? Predestination. So we're now predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now that says by Jesus Christ. The word by is an incorrect translation. It should be through. Jesus did not adopt us. God adopted us through Jesus. Do you follow what I'm doing here? So, just a little thing there. It was through Jesus to Christ, to God himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise and glory of the grace wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. Do we have redemption? Is that redemption a past redemption, a present redemption, or a future redemption? If you have redemption.
We have it.
We have it. It's past, present, and future. What?
Present.
Present. Present. Now, the first scripture we gave, the Romans 8:23, that was a future tense. We're waiting. Waiting. Future redemption. Here's, we had a past redemption, now we have a present redemption. Corinthians says Jesus hath delivered, doth deliver, shall deliver us from the wrath to come. What's that? Past, present, future, you see. And that's why we don't think we're doing any injustice to the scriptures to say that there are three salvations. You must appear before your God, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Three times must every person make a change. Once for the spirit, once for the soul, once for the body. How many of you have said yes to Jesus and the blood of Jesus has covered your past sins? All right, let's see hands. How many of you have had some kind of a supernatural experience with the Holy Spirit? Raise your hands. All right, when you've had your Passover and you had your Pentecost? But I've looked you over. For somebody who's had the tabernacle experience. And when somebody has the tabernacle experience, according to the Bible, you're going to glow like a incandescent light bulb. The light is going to come from your physical body. And there are a lot of scriptures about this, you know. We taught some of them in the past, but our theme song will be Glow Little Glow Worm. Remember? Glow Worm. Nah, that didn't go over, so let's keep going. The subject that we're on right now is, what is the subject? It's redemption. And we have found a redemption that's a past redemption, a present redemption, and a future redemption. But they're all through who? Jesus Christ. And they're all for us. And even those who had the first fruits of the Spirit thought that they could have all three. Didn't Paul think he was going to get it? But listen to what Pete said. Now, did Paul have the keys to the kingdom or Pete? Did I think it was Pete? Pete's a friend of mine. Now, Pete received the keys to the kingdom. This is what he said. I, Peter, have been saved in my spirit. I'm being saved in my soul, but I will not be saved in my body. I'll be bound, taken away, would not. You remember all that in John? All right. Then he said, even though I am about to depart this body, as the Lord has shown me, I got to write this quick, for it's expedient for you, because I'm leaving. But there is reserved in heaven an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, a salvation or deliverance that's ready to be revealed in the last days. There will be a third salvation, a deliverance, and it will be revealed when? How many believe these are the last days? Then there ought to be a further revelation of a further deliverance. Can I say it another way? The church's message should change in the last days. The message of the church should change when we end the age and enter the new age. And just as the message of the church changed 2,000 years ago, it should be changing right now.
For 2,000 years, the church has taught us to get ready to die. Come on. Isn't that the message of the church? Come give your heart to Jesus, come to the altar, because you're going to die. And if you don't die, you know, you remember all that kind of stuff. And most of us got scared to the altar. Come on. How many of you had the evangelist, you know, scared out of you? I don't know whether you understand what I mean. The purpose of the evangelist is to scare the hell out of you. By the way, that's not cussing. That's biblical hell. But the whole purpose is to get us to change our ways, you see. All right? But that's not what the whole thing is. Because now, everywhere I go, what I'm finding is people are saying, hey, don't teach me how to die. It comes so naturally. Teach me how to live. I want to know how to live. I want to come to church and I want to come to these societies and I want to study the Bible to know how to live, not die. And I'm submitting to the theologians and the preachers and the people that are here in a professional realm right now that you'd better get on the ball and start teaching people to live. It's a life message today. The whole thing is a life message, not a death message. Our fathers need a death message because they were born to a generation that was born to die. But there's a generation that's here at the last days, and he said that generation is going to be revealed a third salvation, and they're going to live. Now, I honestly believe that I'm talking to people here tonight who will overcome the last enemy. There are people who will overcome the last enemy. Now, what is the last enemy? Death. We believe you'll overcome the last enemy, and Jesus said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and I'm sitting in my Father's throne. Jesus Christ said that the position of the overcomer is in the throne of God. Oh, hallelujah. It's hard to be humble. Oh, glory. Oh, I can see me now. Sitting in that throne with my crown, my orb, my scepter, my robe. Oh, glory, glory, glory. I'll sit there for a while and just bask in the glory of all of it. And then I'll turn to the side and I'll say, Gabe, you run and fetch me 40 bolts of lightning. Because I'm on a throne of 40 preachers been disagreeing with me. How many know why I'm not manifest now? How many know why you're not manifest yet? Come on. You're not manifest because you got the same problem I got. You've settled scores if you had all that power. Come on. And because you haven't learned some lessons of forgiveness and all that kind of stuff, like I, you're standing as a candidate for all the changes necessary so that one day we can sit into that throne and we will be the overcomers. So don't bother me with the way I am. Let's look at the way I'm going to be. You see, praise God. That's the way to look at it. And by the way, if you would look at yourself with this mental attitude, you would never have to have another psychological evaluation. No more trips, no more head shrinking, because when you can begin to see that it's the future that counts, the past that's covered, then you can make logical decisions for the present. You follow that? By the way, this is not only good Bible teaching, this is good psychology. In fact, some of America's leading psychologists use my green book, The Three Salvations, and pass it on. And they think if their patients are that far along, they could read my book. Well, somebody guess. I better move along. Is who? And who is this that this adoption is for? Who is the adoption for? It's over in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. And I want you to see who the adoption is for, and I hope that I don't get in trouble with this one. In Romans 9:4 it said, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." So the adoption is for, say it, Israel. The adoption is for Israel, the Israelites. Well, that's the case. I guess all of us guys with pug noses and blue eyes might as well go home. And the guys with the long noses and the brown eyes and all the Jews, well, they're the guys that get it. And listen, let me tell you something. My post box is full of literature every week with these Christian organizations that keep telling me that the promises are for the Jews over on the edge of the Mediterranean, the Jews that still live here, and us Gentiles, we should count it lucky for God and lucky for us that He chose us so that we might send the money to the missionaries to save the Jews. And the Jews are going to get all the goodies, and us, you know, us other guys, blue-eyed fellows, we're never amount to much of anything in God's plan. Well, how many know there are a lot of people with that idea? You know where that idea came from? No offense, but it came from your Scofield Reference Bible. Did you hear me? I said no offense. I didn't mean to pin you. I wasn't trying to pin you, but it came out of the margin notes of the Scofield Bible, because Scofield doesn't know the difference between a Jew, Israel, Joseph, help me out. The difference between the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 and all that. Scofield, that was Billy and him. But remember, Scofield was here a long time ago. We're not finding, you know, any fault with Scofield. But I was teaching some of these lessons in Pittsburgh one time, and a lady came to me, and she started to argue with me about something I'd said, and I showed her in the Bible where I was right. But she showed me in the Bible where I was wrong. And she said, "See, it's right here in the Bible." And I said, "Where?" And she said, "Right there." And I said, "Well, that's the margin note. You're showing me I'm wrong out of the margin note." And she said, "No, that's the Bible." And in her mind, she did not know the difference between the Bible and the margin notes in the Bible that Scofield wrote. You see what I'm getting at? There are actual people alive walking on two legs, walking around this country right now, who cannot tell the difference of truth between Bible truth and Scofield note truth. And to their mind, well, as long as between the two black covers, it must be Bible. And you run into some weird ones, don't you? As you travel around. Well, anyway, Scofield mentioned a lot of good things. Now, I suppose he did more good things than he did mistakes. But he did like make a lot of mistakes, and if you don't believe it, you go down to the Bible, by the bookstore right now, and try to buy a Scofield Bible, and they'll sell you the new edition. Because there are 2,000 changes in the new edition to cover for the 2,000 mistakes in the old one. I don't know where that means. No, they don't tell you in front of the book. Turn with me to, let's see, Galatians 3 for a minute, to find out who this is then, because it's, I think it's pretty obvious that it's got to be a whole lot more than just some Jews on the edge of the Mediterranean. Let's see, Galatians 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they are which are of faith, they the same are the children of Abraham. Now let's talk about a kind of distinction here. Abraham had two sons, right? Now, the one was the son of the flesh, the other was the son of the promise. Is that right? And he exercised faith in the promise. Now, what's he talking about? The one son was named Isaac. The elder brother was named Ishmael. Now, the lineage was counted through the natural realm, through the elder brother, or through the promised realm, through the younger brother. Which one?
Promise.
So now he's beginning to show a difference, and he says it's by faith, and the promise is by faith. Is it true that Abraham was a man of faith?
Yes.
Is he in the Hall of Fame? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, Hall of Fame. Great man of faith. Is it true that Abraham did some things to his wife that were very against the law?
Yes.
Not at one way or the other now. Come on.
Yes.
Next question. Was Abraham under the law?
No.
Why?
Well, they give it.
430 years later comes the law. So he's only doing what comes naturally. And by the way, ladies, he owned her. She was chattel. How many have heard of a chattel mortgage? Even in Texas today, a wife is chattel. They don't act like it, but they legally are. And what's he saying? Well, it's a possession. The female is the possession of the male. Until the law came and gave the female certain other rights. How many understanding this? And so therefore, at that time, was he doing anything wrong as far as his own society was concerned?
No.
You see? That is the reason that Abraham is what we call the start of the Judeo-Christian religion and had no law. No law whatsoever. Like your babies had no law. You see it? When they were infants, you didn't put them under any law, did you? And God didn't put Abraham under any law, and he only said, Abraham, when I say jump, you say how high on the way up. I want obedience. That's all. I'm not going to stick you with a bunch of laws because it's too much for you. You're too immature. You won't understand it. But when I say jump, I want you to jump. So Abraham did that. It was kind of a man of faith. 430 years later came Moses, and he socked the tomb with the law. Now, if you don't understand that, that's when you were 6 years old. You went to church. School. Or church. And what they started doing? Color in the lines. And all of a sudden, you found yourself constricted by all kinds of new laws. And they drew pictures and lines and couldn't go outside the lines. Because that's what they're training you. Look, they're not training you to how to hold a queen in your finger. They're training you to stay in the lines. Stay in a constricted space. Only take what you're supposed to take. That's what the basic principles are here. So that's when Moses started to throw the law on them. And then we grew up some more, and we became teenagers. David came along, King David, and he said, you know what? I know Moses said that if I eat the showbread, I have to die, but I'm hungry, here I go. Remember that? And he began to break laws that at one time were very, very sacred. You don't believe it? Just remember what my boss said 2,000 years ago about David. He said he went in there and he really tore up the place, breaking Moses' law, and it was not held against him. You know why? We're growing up. You see, we're maturing. Now we're coming out of the law again. Then the Son of David released us from the law all the way. The Bible says that Jesus took the ordinances which were written against us and nailed them to the cross. If you nail something to the cross, that means you crucify it. And the Bible said Jesus crucified the law. Come on. You know what we did? We got a stepladder, climbed up, got the law back down, and made a rule book out of it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have to do this to you? Back we go in this problem of contradistinction between being led of the Spirit and led of the law. Now, who are the children of Abraham? They are the children of faith. Galatians 3:29, the last verse says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How many are Abraham's seed? All right, and how many have long noses? Let me see. Brown eyes, long nose. I'm just making fun of Jewish long nose right now, but remember also Greeks have long noses. And some of the classic, Nefertiti, the Egyptian, didn't she have a long classic? So, long, all right, there you are. So, I'm just using that for a joke right now. Don't anybody cover their nose. Okay, let's go to a couple more scriptures right now to find out who we're talking about. Go to Romans, go again to Romans for just a minute. And in Romans 4:13, we'll get this who thing and settle it again, but we'll get a better idea of the kind of distinction. The promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was through the righteousness of what? Faith. So this is a kind of distinction. Are you seeing it? This is law of grace, law of faith, law of Jesus, Moses or Jesus. This is an argument about how to find faith with God. Now there are those, even in this group probably, who have the idea that the way to find favor with God is eating this and not eating that, wearing this and not wearing that, going here and staying away from there. How many of them tell you about holiness, sanctification, all that kind of stuff? And I was raised in that kind of church. But that's not the way to find favor with God, but it is the way to find favor with men. And we've caught that or not. I'm very clear on that one, boy. If I was a Roman Catholic, I would make you, and you are a Roman, see, well, then I would really lay it down whatever the Pope said. That's what we do. But, you know, that's not my Pope. My Pope doesn't live in Rome. You caught that or not, I don't go around telling everybody that they got to keep those rules. But we have some rules for this particular organization here. And we have some not only rules, but we have some nice gentlemanly requests. One of the requests has to do with the parking of your cars. So when you're parking your cars, we'd appreciate it if you try or make an effort to keep your car on the paved areas. Don't let them get off the paved areas. Is that a reasonable request? All right. From now on, it's a rule. Because I made it. Did you hear it? This is a rule by Elder Eba. Does anybody know where I was? It was in Romans 4:13, and it was the kind of things in law and faith. I think we're going like that, just leave it alone. Shall we keep now? Let's some food. Yeah, I got to go back to 9:8. I'm sorry. I was going to let that go, but I can't. 9:8. 9:7 is where we want to pick it up. It's neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise accounted for the seed. Now, how many believe in the promise? How many believe that Jesus is the Christ? Say it now. Jesus is the Christ. Go ahead and say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh. Say it with me now. Jesus has come in the flesh. Say, Jesus is Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord. And now you are a Son of God. You're an Israelite. You're a Jew. Did you know that? Turn around and look at all those Jews. Look at them. All those Israelites. Well, you got to do the little Jew too thing. Don't let it go. It's all right. No offense. I didn't mean to offend you, but come. Yeah, well, Israelites, the Jews. Yeah, all Jews are Israel, but not all Israel Jew. How many know that? All right. We're all Israel. Right. I'm not going to get into tribes, and, you know, that's too much for now. Okay. So we've established who it is. And in this case, it's for Israel, but Israel includes all of us who have given our hearts to Jesus. Now, is that clear now? No argument there. Let's go to the when. When is this redemption, when is this adoption going to occur? in Luke 21, and while you're turning to it, let me tell you this. This is the only place that the word adoption, I'm sorry, that the word redemption is used in the Gospels. I'm going to say that again, in case you didn't catch that. How many have talked about redeemed? I'm redeemed. How many have sung the song? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How many have heard about redemption? How many have talked about it? Are you redeemed? One time, the one word is used right here in, as far as Jesus, as far as the Gospels, only used once. And we make a big thing about it, and it's only used once in the Gospels, and here it is. Well, if it's only used once, let's see, where do we start? 25. There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, seas, waves, roaring, men's hearts feeling them for fear, looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Does this remind you of anything that we've studied before? What? You got it. The what? Sixth seal. We're having the sixth seal. Matthew 24, Revelation, all that kind of stuff. Men's hearts feeling for fear, looking after the things coming, the powers of heaven shaken. They'll see the Son of Man come cloud upon the glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads for your what? Redemption draweth nigh. Now, here. The redemption, that's the same thing as your adoption, is very near at the opening of the sixth seal. Now, for those that are new and haven't been with us, I'm not going to take the time right now to go through hours and hours about, you know, sundown, moon, and blood, and all that kind of stuff. You can study a lot of our books and that kind of stuff. But we believe that the sixth seal is just about to open. We think it's going to open at 9:30. What?
Oh, it's like
15
more minutes.
Yeah. Well, now, I didn't prophesy that the sixth seal is going to open at 9:30. I'm just conducting my life as though it's going to open at 9:30. Now, if you hear some strange beeping noises at 9:30, well, you see, it's like this. I've been thinking that the sixth seal is going to open momentarily for a long, long time. But one of these days, I'll be right and you'll be wrong. This is going to hit. It's right around the corner. Well, in fact, I honestly believe it's already open. Mm-hmm. I believe it opened on June 7th, 1967. I'm not going to try to force that down your throat. I'm not going to, you know, that's not a condition of our fellowship.
This message by David Ebaugh will continue on cassette number 2.